my privilege to be here with you this morning to be able to kick off Missions Month. My name is Ross Wellman. I am the missions pastor here at Harmony Hill. Just came here in June and am settling in well to East Texas. We're from Kentucky, so there's a little bit of culture there that's similar, but also a lot that is different. And I know there are some who came from California here, and probably a lot bigger culture gap when you all came from California there. But and we actually came from overseas where there was even a bigger culture gap. So we are acclimating well. My wife Natalie and our two girls, 9 and 7, Riley and Vivian, are here as well. They'll be here later this morning, and we are settling in. But as we, our family, looked at where God was moving us next, we knew he was moving us because he literally shut the doors on the country we had been in for 10 years. We are not able to go back there. And so as we began to look through what was next for our family, we went through a lot of options to think through. But as we began talking to Pastor John and to the elders and to the leaders here at Harmony Hill, it was clear that missions is not just something that you pay homage to, or I'm sorry, East Texas, homage to. You don't pronounce the, I know, humble Texas. Homage to, you actually care about missions, which is not just clear that you have a missions month every year, but that you have a clear missions emphasis throughout the year. And so even once October is done, I know we will go into Lottie Moon Christmas season and give offering to that. I know that it carries throughout the year. And we're even going to be able to celebrate that at the end of the service, a new partnership with Niger, West Africa. And so I look forward to that. So this morning, we're going to be looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 through 17 is where we're going to start. So if you turn there, if you have a Bible, or if you're turning on your phone, or wherever you are turning to Scripture, 2 Corinthians 2, verse 14 is where we will pick up here. This is a letter that Paul has written to the Corinthian church. And if you don't know very much about the Corinthian church, they needed a lot of reminding, right? We know of at least two letters. There is, historically speaking, maybe a third letter to the Corinthians, all of which Paul is reminding the Corinthian church who he is, why he has the authority to speak into their lives, and what God has called him to do through them and through his ministry. And so this is another example of where Paul is writing a letter to the Corinthians to remind them who they are and whose they are. And so we pick up in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. It says, "But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not, like so many, peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ." So the beginning there in the very first verse, in verse 14, he says, "Thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession." And I love Stacy. Stacy knew where we were going today, and several of the songs this morning had that word triumph in them, right? When you think of triumph, you think of victors, of a victorious, you've won in battle, right? And you're parading through the town. And that is the picture that Paul is painting here, but maybe not of the people that we would consider. I see myself triumphing through the streets. I've won, right? That's not what Paul is saying here. When he says triumphal procession, you see there in your Life Point outline, it says Christ leads us in triumphal procession. That word, triumphal procession, in the Greek is triambuo. Triambuo is the word that they use in Colossians, where we've just been for the last month. In Colossians 2:14, it says, "He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him by nailing it to the cross." So when Paul in 2 Corinthians 2:14 says, leads us in triumphal procession, it doesn't look quite like we imagine sometimes. We might imagine. The Latin form of this word refers to when the Roman armies would be victorious over a new place. They were always conquering a new area. They would lead the people that they had just triumphed over in victory in triumphal procession. And what that looked like was the beginning of the parade was some of the loot that they had gotten from their triumph. Behind that was two white oxen that they would lead to the temple they were going to sacrifice. And before that, after that were the people that they were leading in triumphal procession. And behind those people would be the general who had triumphed over them. So we are, in this scenario, the people behind the white oxen. And those were representative captives. These were the people who had been triumphed over. They were being led in triumphal procession by the general. And so when Paul says Christ leads us in triumphal procession, he is putting us in that representative captive position. We are not the victorious. We are the victored over, right? Christ has crushed what used to be our kingdom and made it his kingdom. And he wants everyone to know who has triumphed. Christ has triumphed. Not us, right? And we triumph alongside him. He invites us to then go in his name and help and build the kingdom in other places where we have, if you look at the banners behind us, you see some of our local partners and national partners and international partners that we'll be hearing from in the coming weeks. You see areas and places, even here in Lufkin, where the name of Christ is being made much of among people who desperately need the Lord. People need the Lord, and he is victorious in every area where we are blessed to join him in. And so when we say Christ leads us in triumphal procession, we've talked for the last month about treasuring Christ by knowing the word, obeying the word, and sharing the word. We treasure Christ, not the parade. We treasure Christ, not the good things that he gives us. And he does bless us, but we treasure Christ, not the parade. And so that is why in verse 14, Paul can say, thanks be to God who in Christ leads us in triumphal procession. He is a good general. He is a good king who leads us in triumphal procession. One commentary as I was preparing for this talked about a blessed defeat, a liberating captivity, a freeing enslavement. We are servants of God first. He is not a servant or a genie of us. He leads in the triumphal procession. And so you see there in your life point outline, Christ triumphs over us so that his fragrance spreads everywhere. He doesn't just crush us to crush us. Every other religion in the world asks people to be good enough to earn their God's favor. That is not what our God commands of us or the way that he leads us. He triumphs over us for a reason, and that is to spread the fragrance of himself everywhere. And so as we pick up there in the verse, it talks about us being the first of two metaphors that Paul's going to use today, the aroma of Christ. And it says that among those who are being saved, an aroma of life to life, and among those who are perishing, an aroma of death to death. Now, I don't know how many of you have spent much time with middle schoolers. Maybe some of you have middle schoolers. And I also already see some smiles, so you probably know where I'm going with this. Before my time overseas, I was a youth minister. I specifically worked with middle schoolers. I've been to many middle school camps. I've been to many middle school events. There is an aroma of middle schoolers, right? They have an aroma that does not like to be touched by showers often when they go to camps. And if you're familiar at all with Axe body spray and the proclivity of middle schoolers to Axe body spray, you know ain't enough Axe body spray to cover up that death and make it smell like life, right? And so that is the picture that I get when I see this in the scripture of talking about the aroma of Christ, right? We bring an aroma. Christ triumphs over us and squashes the aroma. He doesn't need Axe body spray. He scrubs it clean, and he gives us his aroma. And so that aroma, the same aroma, is to some an aroma of death to death. And to others, it's an aroma of life to life. We don't control that. They don't control that ultimately. What Pastor John has said several weeks, you think you did that? You didn't do that. Jesus does that, right? He brings the aroma and he brings the attraction of people to himself. And so we see that in 2 Corinthians 5 later, in 5:17, it talks about a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. We have no aroma to add to the aroma of Christ. We are not aromatherapists. We don't take a little bit of Jesus and put him in the tube and then a little bit of what we think smells good and we add it to it and then you have the good aroma of Christians, right? And you can think of what aromas, good aromas, they may smell good, but they are not Christ, right? There is nothing that we need to add to Christ's aroma to make him smell sweet, right? There is nothing we can add to the aroma of Christ to make him smell better. And so as we think back on this last month of talking about treasuring Christ, right? And that's something, by the way, that has not ended after Pastor John's sermon series in September. That will be going throughout this year. You'll be hearing a lot about treasuring Christ by knowing the word, obeying the word, and sharing the word. So we treasure Christ, not Christ and a bit of our own blend. We treasure Christ, right? And so when we look at that, what it means to go from life to life and from death to death. If something's dead, it doesn't get more dead. If something's alive, it probably doesn't get more alive. So what does that mean? Well, looking at the way Paul uses a lot of the same imagery throughout his letters, and we think that what that probably means, the easiest way to understand this is little L life to big L life, right? Earthly to eternal, right? So everyone, before they come into contact with Christ, is dead in their sins. They come to life when they trust in Jesus as their Lord and their Savior. And so you see in your life point outline there, people come in contact with us and they experience Christ. That contact moves them from earthly to eternal, right? So people come in contact with you in your office, in your street, your neighbors, as you go to other places in Lufkin, as you go across Texas, as you go to the Northwest where the Weezers are working in their churches, as you go to places like the Horn of Africa, to Niger, to Southeast Asia, people come in contact with you and they experience Christ, right? We don't want them to experience all the things that make you you. That's God has given you that. Well, what they ultimately experience through you is Christ. And so there's a famous missionary, I don't know if you've heard of him, Jim Elliot, who worked with a tribe in Ecuador. He was ultimately killed by the tribe that he was sent to reach. And later his wife, Elizabeth Elliot, went and some others went to that same tribe who had killed her husband. And now they are a Bible-believing people, right? Many of them have come to Christ, even after killing Jim Elliot. This is what Jim Elliot said in his prayer journal that he asked God to make him. He said, "Father, make me a crisis man. Bring those eye contact to decision. Let me not be a milepost on a single road. Make me a fork that men must turn one way or another on facing Christ in me." He was that. Ultimately, his wife and his son and others were that. He was a fork in the road. People came in contact with Jim Elliot. And I should say, people came in contact with Christ in Jim Elliot. And they had a decision to make. Am I going to follow Jesus or am I going to go on the road that I was already on? They didn't have a choice to just go straight, right? There are many who come in contact with Jesus and other religions and they say he's a great man, good prophet. C.S. Lewis is very famous for saying he didn't give us that choice. He's either a liar, a lunatic, or worse. But he did not give us the option of saying he was simply a good man. And I pray that neither will we when people come in contact with Christ in us, that they will either follow Christ or they will go the opposite direction, and that is a choice they will make. Now that's a big task, to be tasked with being the person who is the aroma of Christ to all that you come in contact with. You've kind of always got to be on, right? You've always got to be on your game, and you've always got to be ready to give an answer for the faith that's in you. That's written by Peter, right? And so how do we do that? Well, there's good news in the verse. In verse 16, Paul says, "Who's sufficient for this?" And the answer is no one. Nobody is sufficient to do that. You're not sufficient to do that. And the good news is in verse 17, you don't have to be. We speak as ambassadors of God, bearing his fragrance. It says that we are commissioned by God, in the sight of God, and speaking in Christ, right? And so that is a big deal. You see in your life point outline there, as ambassadors of God, we are commissioned by him. He is the ultimate audience, and we speak in Christ. So he sends us. He watches. He's the ultimate audience of, he is the one that we are doing this to him and for him as an act of worship. And we speak in him, in Christ. So the translation of that is, we're sent by him, he goes with us, and he does the work. Right? Again, you're the aroma of Christ. Nothing mixed in. You are obedient to do what he's called you to do, and he brings life or death. He is the one that people are ultimately coming in contact with. And so as I talk about evangelism and being the person that shares the gospel with people, a lot of us think, oh, I can't do that. I don't know how to do that. What do I even do? We've talked about treasuring Christ, right? Treasuring Christ by knowing the word, right? As a believer, you are to know the word. You can't obey the word if you don't know the word. You can't share the word if you don't know the word, right? And so as a believer, I would say, read your Bible. We have a very great blessing in America. Bibles are not in short supply. You can even grab it on your phone and bring it up, right? And there are many pastors, life group leaders, discipleship group leaders who would be glad to teach you evangelism strategies. But evangelism strategies are just that. They're a strategy. Knowing the gospel is what we are called to do as a believer. You know the gospel because you have a testimony, if you're a believer here. If you don't have a testimony and you're not a believer, I don't want to leave you out. You can come to faith. You can go to the Next Step desk after the service. You can speak to one of our pastors. If you know someone who has invited you here this morning, go and talk to them and ask them, how do I become the aroma of Christ? How do I have Christ triumph over my life? And I'm sure they would be glad to tell you more about that. And so as you smell the aroma of Christ this morning, I pray you are drawn to that. But Paul doesn't stop there. He gives us another metaphor. He calls us letters from Christ. In verse 3, 1, and 2 of 2 Corinthians, Paul talks about the Corinthians as letters of recommendation. Right? When I came to Harmony Hill, I had to send letters or people of recommendation that they called to ask about me. I assume they did. Maybe they didn't because they still hired me. But in verse 2, he says, "You yourselves are our letters of recommendation, written on our hearts to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts." So you are the aroma of Christ. You are also a letter from Christ, right? You are a letter that people read. When they read you, They read your life. They see your actions. They see what you're willing to be a part of, what jokes you're willing to laugh at, what comes to your mouth when you have a chance to talk to someone. Is it the gospel or is it the gossip, the latest gossip? They read your life and they see, should see Christ. And so Paul doesn't just say you're a letter from Christ. He says you are our letter of recommendation. Paul says, you are our, like Paul and the people who had gone to the Corinthian church, you recommend us. And so the two questions there, and you see them in your life point outline. The first one is, who would serve as your letter? Who would serve as your letter of recommendation? In other words, who are you discipling? Who are you pouring into? Who are you growing to look more and more like Christ? That's something we're all believers are called to do. And the second thing he says, the question that comes from that is, who are you recommending? Who has poured into you to make the believer that you are today? When I ask that question, I can think of a couple of men in my life who I was growing up, as I was growing up in Christ, came alongside me. The bonehead high school Ross that knew he was called to ministry and might go overseas. And if you know my story, I think I've shared before, I told my parents, I'm going to Iran. And they said, no, you're not. And so I made some bonehead decisions and I needed some guidance. I needed to learn. I knew what the word said. I needed to see it put into practice. And that's what discipleship is. And so if you're a part of a life group, which you've heard a lot about, that is great. That's a small group of people where you find community. But if you want to go deeper, and I pray that you do, because we're not called just to be followers of Jesus. We're called to be disciples of Jesus. And so we offer discipleship groups. That is a group, usually three or four people of the same gender, who get to go deep into the word together, who get to experience life deeply with each other. And I just want to plug November 13th. From 10:30 until 1, we will have a discipleship training opportunity. You can show up to that. They will tell you more about what a discipleship group looks like, and they will even plug you in with someone who is going to be a leader of that group. Or, if you feel so led, you can be a discipleship group leader. So, if you would like to know more about that, you can get in contact with the church office. And on November 13th, I pray that you will be in attendance at that discipleship training. But as we look at that, ultimately we are letters of Christ, but we need people who are ahead of us in the faith to pour into us. And we need people who are slightly younger in the faith than us to be able to, for us to pour into them. And that's how the church grows and become and lifts each other up, right? That's how the church functions as the church as it should. And so again, we're reminded after Paul says this, that you should have disciples. He reminds us in verse 5 and 6, our sufficiency is from God who has made us sufficient. You are not sufficient to disciple someone as you should. But you see in your life point outline there, God makes you sufficient to accomplish what he commands. God has not commanded you to do something that he is not capable of doing in you if you're obedient, right? If you know the word and you obey the word, he will help you to speak and to share the word. Whether you're going across the world, whether you're going across Lufkin or across the nation, he will give you the ability to accomplish what he calls you to do. Verse 7 through 11, he talks a lot about the ministry of death and the ministry of righteousness that has replaced it. That could be a sermon on its own, that idea of the old covenant being replaced by the new covenant. But for the sake of time, I'm going to ask you to skip to verse 12. And this is what Paul says in chapter 3 of verse 12. He says, since we have such a hope, we are very bold, not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. Now, if you think of Moses, when I think of Moses, I don't think of a coward. He was a pretty brave guy, but this is referring to a story in Exodus 34, 29 through 35, and you can look that up later. Moses came down from the mountain. He had spent time with God. God gave him the Ten Commandments. And it says that Moses spent so much time with the Lord that his face was shining. Light was coming out of his face. That would be kind of freaky. I can understand why some of the people thought, what's happening to his face, right? And so Moses, because the people were scared, took a veil and he put the veil over his face so that the people could bear to look on him and not be scared, right? And so what Paul is saying is, when you are with the Lord, now your face may not radiate light. If it does, then take a picture and put it on Facebook. I would love to see that. But what Paul is saying is not that your face should literally shine, but that again, as a letter from Christ, when people see you, they should see they've been with the Lord. That's what many people said of the disciples after Jesus left. They have been with the Lord, right? It was clear to them. And so we don't put a veil over that. We are going to be more bold. And so you see in your life point outline, we have a great hope, and therefore be more bold than Moses, right? We are called to be more bold than Moses. So in conclusion, if you're a believer, you have been triumphed over by Christ. He calls you to be his aroma. He calls you to be a letter from him, and he makes you sufficient to the task. And here's the challenge I would give you. He has removed the veil that was once on your eyes, that you saw the gospel and you have come to him. But the temptation is to do the same thing that Moses did as we go out into a world where the gospel is not outwardly loved always. You're going to run into people who don't like the gospel that you are declaring. But make sure that what people have a problem with is the gospel and not the extra things that we are tempted to bring to make it more manageable, to make it more palatable. So some examples. If you watch any news media, I don't care what news media you're wearing, that you're watching, they supply a veil, right? They supply the lens. The theme of this missions month is looking at people through the lens of the gospel, right? It is easy to distort the gospel. If you look at the banners or the posters outside, you'll notice that half of the poster is a little bit blurry. If you made an appointment with an optometrist after looking at that, you can cancel that. Sorry, Nat. But you can cancel that. It's supposed to be blurry in half because we want to fight against seeing people or speaking to people or them seeing us in a way that anything is added to, that any lens is added to where they can see, how they see the gospel. And so the news media, we know this by now, they can't be trusted to tell us what God would tell us about the world, right? Your upbringing, whether you were raised in lower class, middle class, upper class, that's a lens through which you see people, through which you experience life. And that's not a bad thing. You had no control over that. But it has to be taken off so that only the gospel is brought to bear on people's lives. So your socioeconomic status, the fact that you were born in America gives you a lens by which, if you're not careful to measure everything that you do, could alter the way that you see people and see lostness or see sin, right? And so, again, you had no control over the fact that you were born in America, right? It is a blessing in many ways to have been born here in a free place where we can worship like this and not be worried that someone's going to come in and take our church from us, right? And maybe that is a worry for the future, but it's not a worry today. And so those things, while they're not sinful, are things that can put a different lens on the way we see people, on the way that we interact with people. And so I ask you, know the word means knowing what it promises and knowing what it doesn't promise. And it also means knowing the word and knowing what it prioritizes and what it doesn't prioritize. Does that mean that those things aren't important? No, those things are very important, but they're not of the same importance. They pale in comparison to the gospel being brought to every person in the world who needs the Lord. And so
there in your life point outline, you see the gospel is sufficient. If we add our own personal viewpoints, we promote a worldview of the gospel and personal experience, or the gospel and personal preference, right? If we bring our background, if we bring our American way of seeing the church, if we bring any number of other things that are important but not at the level of the gospel, then we bring a worldview of the gospel and personal experience, of the gospel and personal preference. The Lord has asked us, as he triumphed over us, to be ambassadors of him and him alone, not of our families that have brought us up as much of a blessing as many of those families are, not our American way of doing church, but the gospel way of doing church. And so there are important ways that we have to do things, that we hold to doctrines of how to do the church, but we pull those from the gospel. And if it's not clearly written in the gospel, it should not clearly be written in our worldview or the way that we preach the gospel. And so, in ending, and I know I said that, the early church loved Daniel in the lion's den. There is much artwork in the early church that we see of two stories. One, Daniel in the lion's den. Two, Jonah, right? Both had a hard way of things. And these were the people of the early church who were literally being killed in the Colosseum by lions. They didn't love Daniel in the lion's den because they expected God to save them from the lions the way that he did Daniel. Be great, but that's not what he was expecting. They didn't appeal to their Roman citizenship when the lions came. They were willing to give their lives because they knew that there was something worth giving their lives for. They even welcomed death. And they did so because they knew their own life and their own small k kingdoms were not what they were seeking to build. They were seeking to build the church. They were seeking to proclaim Christ. And so they were willing to give up whatever hardship may come, give up their own lives, give themselves to the lions, because Christ is the name that they were proclaiming, not their own. And so there is a quote there at the end of your life point outline by a man named Justin Martyr. I don't think that was probably his real name, or maybe Martyr is where that came from, but he was in AD 150. He was ultimately beheaded himself for being a believer. And this is what Justin Martyr said to his accusers. He said, "And when you hear that we look for a kingdom, you suppose, without making an inquiry, that we speak of a human kingdom. Instead, we speak of that which is with God, as can be shown from the confession of their faith made by those who are charged with being Christians. Even though they know that death is the punishment awarded to those who so confess. For if we looked for a human kingdom, we would deny our Christ so that we might not be killed. We would try to escape detection so that we might obtain what we hope for. But since our thoughts are not fixed on the present, we are not concerned when men cut us off, since death is a debt which must at all events be paid. One day we will all die, one way or another." Not being morbid, that's just the reality of it. 100% of us will die at some day. But what we die for it should be the most important thing in our life. And what Justin Martyr was saying, and countless other believers have said and are saying to these days, are there is something worth living for, and there is something worth dying for. And it's not our personal experience or our personal preference or the many things that are good but not ultimate. Jesus is the only ultimate thing that is worth giving our lives for. He is the only aroma that people are dying for. And we are that aroma. We are that letter. And so throughout the rest of this missions month, you will be hearing from people from the local, from national, and from international partners who are doing this. And we are blessed as a church to be able to partner with them in that. And so one such example is a video that we're going to show you now of a man in Niger, West Africa, who did this very thing. And then after that, we're going to have a special presentation of this partner. Death to some, life to others. God is calling many out of darkness into light. I'm going to invite the elders to come up, and we're going to sign, have the privilege of signing a partnership covenant that we have established with Niger, West Africa, with the some of the locals there that have now started their own church. That church is called Iglesia Iroquois Gomni. That's clear, right? That means the Church of the Lord in the area of Gomni, as I understand it from Ben. And so Pastor Ben and I will have the privilege of traveling there at the end of November, going into December, to meet with the elders of that church and to establish this covenant. And so on the table there is the covenant that I'll go ahead and read it while the elders are signing it. Just so that you know this covenant, I will read it. It says, "We, the church body of Harmony Hill, desire to be obedient to the call of Christ to reach all nations. We believe God is calling our church and its individuals to effectively labor in God's harvest. We have been led by the Spirit of God to partner with Iglesia Iroquois Gomni, EIG, located in Niamey, Niger. We commit to partnering with EIG and assisting its members to utilize their gifts and skills in kingdom work with the unreached people of Niger. We are committed to a dynamic and ongoing partnership with EIG. We understand that EIG must have a strong personal connection with Harmony Hill in order to for the relationship to flourish. To this end, we will strive to be an asset and encourager to the members of EIG as they strive to be obedient as God's church. And therefore, we commit ourselves to partner with, encourage, and empower Iglesia Iroquois Gomni Church in the following ways: involving the entire church to be a faithful and systematic prayer support, advocating for EIG and their partnership in kingdom work, rejoicing with EIG in their successes and striving with them in times of challenge, difficulty, or discouragement, providing assistance that will enable EIG to carry out the work they have been called to as God's church, educating our people about EIG's people, their place of service, and about the unique opportunities and challenges of taking Christ to the culture, and assisting EIG with news and prayer letter distribution to the so that all saints in our body may participate in EIG's calling and support. And finally, as determined by the elders of EIG and our missions department, we will facilitate short-term volunteers to assist EIG in the strategies of their ministry. So that is what we as a church body are committing to do with this new church. And if you support that partnership that the elders have signed, if you would just symbolize that by saying amen. Glad to hear that. And we are excited to be able to then take this covenant over and have their elders in December sign that as well. So it's very exciting. Well, as we bring this to a close, I'll pray for us and remind you that across the way, if you will walk into the preschool area, you will see that there is an experience where you can, I know we're in Southern culture, and ladies, it will go over your head. I apologize. But you will, it will feel as though you are there with our missionaries, even though you're not able to be there in person right now. And then there's also the opportunity to go in and record a short prayer for our missionaries that I will then be able to send to them so that they are encouraged and know that you are praying for them. So that will be here all month. You don't have to do it today. If you didn't prepare your hair for that, then it will still be here in the 3 weeks to come. So I know some of the gentlemen were very worried about that. So, okay, well, let me pray and then we will watch the announcement video. Father, I just thank you for Missions Month. I thank you for Harmony Hill that cares about missions, not just in this month, but in the months and years to come. I pray for this partnership covenant that we have signed. I pray for the many partnerships we have with Sent Out Ones and others throughout our nation and throughout the world. And we thank you for that, that you are blessing the obedience of people here at Harmony Hill and the obedience of many throughout the world to make your name great. Not that we are sufficient to do this in ourselves, we know that we're not, but as we are obedient, you have promised to do the work, and so we pray that you would do the work in our own hearts first, and that you would then send us out to do the work in the hearts of others who need you, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.